The text is the gospel reading from St. Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Here ends the text. You can't get away from the generic Protestant appeal to explore God that has been going on recently. Unbelievers are invited to bring their questions to any one of hundreds of churches in the Austin area to talk about them. The pitch is, "Hey, we all have questions, let's talk." Do you think Noah went to the world, Lot went to Sodom, Jonah to Nineveh, John to Israel, or the apostles to the nations with a "let's see if we can get your questions answered" approach? If you're really serious about exploring God, then explore this. The Almighty God has a claim on you no matter how many questions you have or whether or not they are ever answered to your satisfaction. You, in fact, are God's slave. Our English translations, all of them, tone this down, translating the Greek word slave as servant. Sorry, all humanity is owned by God and has an absolute duty to serve Him. We have as little right to get our questions answered by God as a slave does by his master. Your duty as God's slave is never to lead anyone the slightest bit astray from God's truth. Even if you have no idea what the Bible says, you are bound at least to go by the truth about himself God reveals in all nature, that he's eternal and he's divine. Although Jesus says literally that it is impossible for people not to be led astray, he also says, "Woe unto you if you do it." Not only is your duty to be sinless in a sinful world, you're to forgive the penitent and trust whatever God says. Think of that person who has hurt you, hurt you most, but said they're sorry. It's your duty to forgive him. You must, you shall, you have to. Think of all the incredible things God has said, not for you to explore, not for you to wonder about, not for you to question, but to believe. It's your duty to believe, to trust every single one of them. And if you don't, if you cause someone to sin, if you fail to forgive, if you fail to believe, oh, don't worry. Just go to another round of exploring God. No, it's millstone time. What any court in the land would forbid as cruel and unusual punishment, God threatens his slaves with. Only mobsters and drug lords give someone cement shoes or wrap them up in chains and throw them off a bridge. But God Almighty says he will do worse than that to you who lead another to sin. Likewise, if you fail to forgive the penitent person who repeatedly sins against you, it's no forgiveness for you. God doesn't care how many or how serious your reasons for not forgiving a person are. You can't have his forgiveness if you withhold yours from others. God has no patience for exploring your reasons or struggling with your questions about his commands. He says, "Forgive or be unforgiven." How do you like him now? Have a warm, fuzzy feeling for God, do you? Want to believe, trust, have faith in him? No. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You could be a great person to others. You could be a generous person to charity, even to churches. And without faith, God would have no pleasure in you at all. You know that aw shucks kind of attitude the Explore God commercials have? Aw shucks, good buddy. We all have questions. We all have doubts. It's no biggie. It is to the true God. He commands, believe me or be thrown into the lake of fire with a millstone of your sins tied to your neck. You haven't even heard the worst of it. Even if you never cause anyone to sin, even if you always forgive, even if you always believe, you're still an unworthy slave. Yeah, it's slaves, not servants, in that last line too. Explore this. God's no friendly, portly grandfather type who invites his grandkids to poke him with questions and explore his beard with their hands. It's not a matter of you coming to him on your terms, but him to you on his. And we get the first hint of what those terms are in Jesus' last words about the master's attitude towards the slave. It is not, would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to? No, it's would he have grace to the slave because he did what he was told to do? Grace doesn't come to a person because of what they did or didn't do. Thank God. But how does grace get to us? Explore this. God the Son became a slave. That's what Philippians 2 says, using the very same Greek word we find here. God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, became a slave, not to answer all your questions, but to answer for all your sins. You can die with 10,000 times 10,000 questions on your mind and still go to heaven. You cannot die with even one sin on your mind, body, or soul and go to heaven. God the Father sent His only beloved Son into the world as a slave to live a perfect life, free from sin. He not only didn't lead anyone else to sin, He never sinned Himself. Don't believe me? Believe Pilate, who declared Jesus innocent 6 times. Believe the centurion who crucified Him. Surely this was an innocent man, he said. Believe the thief who was crucified next to Him. This man has done nothing wrong. Literally, the thief said, nothing out of the way, nothing untoward. Not only did Jesus forgive the penitent, He forgave the unforgivable. You be the judge. Hanging on the cross, having been tortured, beaten, ridiculed, spat upon, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Nobody said, I repent. Nobody said, I'm sorry. No, the Jewish leaders continued to make fun of Him, and the soldiers cast lots for His garments. Yet Jesus forgave them. And you think you have legitimate questions for God? You think He has to answer for some things before you're going to believe in Him? The perfect Jesus hanging on the cross goes right on believing in God, even though God forsakes Him and never tells Him why. My God, why have You forsaken me? Cries the perfect slave Jesus. And the darkened sky is silent and the pain only gets worse. But the perfect slave who is led to death, abused, and tortured keeps right on believing in God, his Father. He dies saying, Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit. Explore this, sinner. Millstones that should be around your very dirty, very guilty neck were around the neck of Jesus. You who fear being tossed in the lake of fire with a millstone of your sins or a sin or that sin around your neck, have no fear. That millstone was hung on Jesus and down, down He sank in the lake of fire till every last sin was paid for. Explore this good news, guilty slave. The penalty for your failing to forgive because that person had said one too many times, Jesus paid for it lash by lash. That's how Isaiah saw it. By His stripes you are healed, he said. See it Isaiah's way. Each and every lash that landed on His holy body took off not only his skin, but one of your sins. See, all the rage, all the wrath of God against our hardened, unforgiving hearts dissipate as the lashes number into eternity. Explore this. The perfect slave of God, his only beloved Son, took upon himself our unbelief, our misbeliefs, our doubts, our questions, and stood before God guilty for them. You don't have experience with kids if you cannot see how God could be enraged by doubts and even questions. Have a child question your decisions that are for their good, or doubt you are being fair when you are, and you see how fast you get mad. Then you'll see just how wrathful God can be at you. And then you'll appreciate Jesus standing guilty before God with not just your outright unbelief or even your so subtle misbelief, but with your smug doubts and conceited questions. See the holy blood of Jesus flowing from hands, head, neck, and feet, covering all that up forever. Now don't be sad. This is good news and it's worth exploring. The parable ends with the revelation that you cannot make yourself worthy of grace even by doing your duty. Grace can only come undeserved, unearned. In Jesus, God Almighty gives us one grace after another. That's what John 1 says. Yes, we deserve wrath. Yes, we have earned punishment. But in Jesus, God gives grace after grace. What about my many sins? Where sins increased, grace increased all the more. That's what Paul says in Romans 5. In fact, Romans 5 says that God has grace not just for unworthy slaves, but ungodly ones. Explore this. Embrace the confession that you are an unworthy slave even when you have done your duty. Embrace the confession that you are an ungodly sinner. How could there be a godly one? Embrace the confession that you are a poor, miserable, ungodly sinner every day in every way. It's not just here or there that you fall. It's not just that you do or don't do this. It's that you are fallen. Sin is not just what you do, but a state you are in. Embrace this. Emphasize this, because the blacker you paint your sins, the whiter you must paint your forgiveness. The more you see your sins increase, the more you are required to see God's grace increase. Explore how God can be gracious to unworthy and ungodly slaves for Jesus' sake. And explore how that grace gets to you. Don't leave it in the heart of God, because that's not where Jesus left it. Jesus put the grace of God that he won in the waters of baptism, in the words of absolution, in the body that you eat for bread, in the blood that you drink for wine. The teeny tiniest amount of faith receives all the grace, receives all the mercy, receives all the peace, receives all the forgiveness that are in these three. Even so much as the thought, oh, how I want all these wonderful things he is saying to be true, even that is faith. Sure, it's tiny, but it's not the size of faith that matters. It's what faith believes. You believe that sinners in the waters of baptism are plunged beneath the blood of Jesus to be forgiven. You believe rightly and well. You believe that through the mouth of a man your sins have been sent away from you. You believe rightly and well. You believe that in this bread and wine Jesus gives you his body and blood, and not only for forgiveness and life now, but for salvation forever. You believe rightly and well. Why? Because this is what God invites you to believe. This is what God wants you to believe. This is what God tells you to believe. If you really want to explore God, explore this. His answers, not your questions. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.